Here in Revelation chapter 1, the introductory chapter where John is given a glimpse of heaven and future events, and he writes letters to the seven churches of the day, Jesus Christ is introduced to us in this passage in many different ways. But I just want this to be a blessing and encouragement to you. So let's start in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 1, where it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos, and under Thyatira, and under Sardis, and under Philadelphia, and under Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. So that's our title, Keys of Hell and of Death. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that you would use your word in our hearts as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you promised that if you be lifted up, you would draw all men unto yourself. And I pray that's what would happen this morning. Our hearts would be stirred with adoration, with reverence, with worship for you as we look at this passage together. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit would meet needs in hearts through the powerful Word of God. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you and pray that you would guide it and be glorified in it. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as we see here, this is Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's introducing himself, if you will, to John in person. It's one of those rare occurrences where man is allowed to get a glimpse of heaven, and even, as we know, future events. And Jesus Christ here is introducing his person to John, and thereby to us, because he told John to write this down, which he did. And we see there in verse 10 that he heard a great voice as of a trumpet. And of course, we're told that when Jesus comes to take us away, that it will be the sound of the trump of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so I think this is alluding to that fact that Jesus is coming again, which we know he is. Amen. He said in John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But here in verse 11, he introduces himself right off at the beginning as Jehovah, as the Jehovah of the Bible. If you'd go to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, we'll see that when Jesus claims to be the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, he's claiming to be the only first and the last. And by the way, there can't be multiple firsts and lasts, can there? There can only be one first, and there can only be one last. And it has to be the same person. Notice Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Do not allow the Jehovah's Witness to come to your door and say to you that Jesus is not Almighty God, that he's just the mighty God. There is only one true God. Amen? And that is the Jehovah of the Bible. And Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He is claiming here in Revelation chapter 1 to be the first and the last. He's using the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. And he is reaching back into the Old Testament and saying, yes, I am the Jehovah of Isaiah 44, verse 6. And so right at the beginning, he says, I am Jehovah. And he's sending these letters to the seven churches, which are in chapters 2 and 3, of course. again, revealing how important the churches are to him. But he then, in verse 13, introduces himself. Notice he says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. Now, the introduction of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man already happened in the Old Testament. If you go to Daniel chapter 7, I'll show it to you. And when we walked through Daniel, of course, we saw this. But Daniel was given a glimpse as well. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Again, there can be only one God of heaven who has this white as wool and so forth. And by the way, you read when the three Hebrew brothers or friends were cast into the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in. What did he see? I said, I see the three Jews, but I also see one like the Son of Man walking in the midst of the fire with them. So Jesus appeared in the Old Testament to them as the Son of Man. And what Jesus is saying is, he's the God-man. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation is the heart of what Christmas is all about, isn't it? That God became a man that he might be our perfect substitute at Calvary. And so on the one hand, he says, I'm Jehovah. And then he says, I'm the Son of Man. And so God became a man that he might walk on this earth, live a perfect life, and die for our sins. Well, he's also, if we go on back into our passage, not only is he revealing himself as Jehovah and the Son of Man, but he also says in verse 15, his feet like unto fine brass. Now, if you study it out in the Old Testament, brass always represents judgment. Always. The brazen altar in the Old Testament was all about judgment. The altar where they sacrificed the animals at the tabernacle was made out of brass, where thousands and thousands of animals were slain and their blood would run out of the altar. When Moses was told to make a serpent and put it on a pole when the people were being bit by the fiery serpents, and he was told to make a serpent and put it on a pole, and if he would hold it up, the people, if they looked upon it, they would be healed of their snake bite. That brazen serpent was to be made of brass. So brass has always represented judgment. And if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll see that Jesus Christ is not only Jehovah and the Son of Man, he is the judge. And he is the one who will judge. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus will judge the quick and the dead. Christians will face what's called the judgment seat of Christ, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 3, Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The unsaved will face what we call the white throne judgment, which we read about in Revelation chapter 20. But Jesus here is introducing his person to John and to the world. He says, I'm Jehovah, but I'm also the Son of Man. And I am the judge. Verse 16 of our passage. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now we read when Jesus returns, if you go to Revelation 19, verse 15, that he will judge the nations with this sword. Now people often think, well, this is probably a literal sword, but it doesn't look like it is. Revelation 19, 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. But we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." It's coming out of his mouth. It's the spoken word of God, the same spoken word of God that had the power to create the universe. He spoke and it was done. Is the same powerful word that will judge. And that is the sharp two-edged sword, and you and I hold a copy of it in our hands. The Word of God. And Jesus Christ is named the Word of God. And so he's introducing himself as Jehovah, as the Son of Man, as the Judge, as the Word. We're told in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then in verse 16, he also introduces himself as light. Notice he says, "And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." When Jesus came in John chapter 8, he said, "I am the light of the world," in John 8:12. And we're told in the city of God, the New Jerusalem, in Revelation chapter 21, it says, "The Lamb is the light thereof." Jesus Christ is the light of the world. All of this is an introduction so that we can now understand who is writing these seven letters to the seven churches, who is giving us a breakdown of the future events on God's calendar. It's Jesus. Jesus, Jehovah, Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Judge, Jesus, the Word, and Jesus, the Light. And that was the introduction. And then we get to verse 17, which is the heart of our message today. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." If you're born again today, this same Jesus who we just read about is your best friend. Amen? There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. And this friend laid down his life for his friends. We read in John 15. And what does he say to us? Fear not. Fear not. We have no place to fear if Jesus Christ is on our side. And he is. If God be for us, who can be against us? But look at Psalm 56 quickly, if you would. Jesus made it very clear that you and I have absolutely nothing to fear if he is on our side. And not only is he on our side, but he has indwelt us in the person of the Holy Ghost. And he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," in Hebrews 13:5. Notice Psalm 56, verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." We need to not only know those words, we need to live those words. Amen. I will not fear. Why? Because Jehovah, the Son of Man, the Judge, the Light of the World, the Word of God, I'm his and he is mine. So I will not fear. Back in our passage, he says in verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." So there's no question who this is. This is one who is not only claiming to be Jehovah, but at the same time says that he at one point died and came back to life. Well, there's only one who's ever done that. Amen. That's Jesus, who died and is alive forevermore and always was, as we read in Micah, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's his victory statement to the universe, is it not? That he conquered death and he is not here, he is risen. But he's also here claiming to be the Savior. Hallelujah for that. He died for us. And he can now, because of what he accomplished at Calvary, offers us eternal life. Look at John chapter 10, if you would, and verse 28, 27, John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And look at this next verse. And I give unto them eternal life. Praise God. I give unto them eternal life. He says to John, you don't need to fear. And I am the life giver. He says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he told us here in John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus Christ gives us eternal life when we receive his salvation. And he says, don't fear. I am Jehovah. I'm the judge. I'm the all-powerful one. You have nothing to fear. And I've given you life. And of course, he had given John life. But these encouraging words in verse 18, look what he says. I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, who would have the keys of hell and death other than Almighty God? And what this tells us is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has the power to determine who goes to hell and who doesn't. Now, hell, as we know, was originally created for the devil and his angels. But because man is so depraved and so wicked, as we read earlier in Sunday school, so many will reject what Jesus did at Calvary. And he paid it all. When he said it is finished, it meant that all sin had been paid for and that man could, as we just read, receive eternal life. And yet so many will say, no, I don't want that. I would rather live my life as I want to live it. I don't want what Jesus did for me. And Jesus, as God, as the one who holds these keys, has every right to determine who can go to hell and who can go to heaven. Revelation chapter 20, turn there if you would. Now this should be for you and I, not only exciting, amen, that the one who holds the keys is the one who's given us eternal life and thereby wrote our name in the book of life, but it also should be very somber and a reminder that there are so many out there who are headed to hell and need to be warned, need to be told the good news. That the one who holds the key of hell will let them go to heaven if they'll but repent and trust what he did for them 2,000 years ago on Calvary. But notice Revelation 20, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, we already looked at the fact that Jesus is life. He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there's only one way to get your name in the book of life. And that is you must receive eternal life from the life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds these keys. No one else. He holds the keys of hell. And again, it should be a time of rejoicing for us. Hallelujah. He gave me eternal life. And I don't have to go to hell, even though I deserve it. But also a reminder, so many need to be warned. Jesus is real. He did die for you. He did raise again for you. And he offers you eternal life. Please accept what he did for you. But he also holds the keys of death. Did you see that? Jehovah, the Son of Man, the Judge, the Savior, the Light of the world, holds the keys not only of hell, but he holds the keys of death. And go to Hebrews 9:27. But you and I as Christians, we need to remind ourselves of this, that man doesn't get to determine when our time is up. Only God gets to decide that. Only Jesus gets to decide when it's time. I remember when we were preparing to come here, for the first time. I had no gray hair then. And we would often meet missionaries going to, you know, countries that people consider dangerous. And people would question them. You know, we'd be in a missions conference together. How can you go to such a place? And their answer was always the same. The safest place is in the center of God's will. They would always say that. But it's true. I mean, we can live in what we consider to be a safe country, New Zealand. But if God says it's time, it's time. It can be a bee sting. It can be a car. It can be anything. But he gets to make that decision, not us. And we need to remind ourselves of that as Christians, that God decides when it is our time. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. For you and I as Christians, God has conquered eternal death. Hallelujah. He abolished it. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But we still, if we don't get to be part of the rapture, we'll face physical death. And remember, Jesus holds that key. The doctor doesn't. You don't. Your family doesn't. Jesus does. And this is important. We need to remember this. You know, when somebody, often somebody gets killed in a strange way, we say, whoa, that was definitely, God definitely decided it was their time. You know, a tree falls on their car or whatever, but it's true for every single human being in the universe. Jesus holds that key. He holds the key of hell. He gets to determine who goes to heaven and hell. Many will say to him in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then it says, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Jesus has the right to say that because he is the judge. And he is Almighty God. And people can try to stand before Christ and offer up all these things. It doesn't matter. He was willing to become a man and suffer and die for us. What can we offer that equates to that? Absolutely nothing. It's actually very insulting when you think about it. To say to God, well, yes, you became a man and suffered and died for me, but I'd like to offer up the fact that I taught Sunday school. Think about how that sounds. It is ridiculous. So he has the right. He has the keys of hell. He is the one who will cast people into hell and be fully justified in doing it. But he also has the keys of death. And you and I, if you go to John chapter 11, if you're born again today, you can victoriously say, as Jesus said to Mary and Martha at the resurrection of Lazarus, we will never die spiritually. Hallelujah. We will only change locations. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. So notice again, he doesn't say, I give life, I am life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26 of John 11. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I love that statement. We will never die spiritually. Now, we might die physically. And if the rapture comes tomorrow, then we don't have to. And Jesus gets to decide when that day is and when that time is. But if you're born again, you will never die spiritually. Hallelujah. You'll just change locations and leave this shell and move on to glory. And so think about the fact that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to meet this same Jesus that John met. And look at, did you see John's reaction? He fell down at his feet as dead. That's because he found himself in the presence of God. And one day we will find ourselves there too. So wouldn't it be wise to prepare ourselves for that day by doing all we can for Him now? Spending time with Him, loving Him, serving Him, honoring Him, worshiping Him, reverencing Him. Because one day we're going to be like John and find ourselves in the presence of Jesus Christ. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The one who's going to judge the nations with the two-edged sword that comes out of His mouth. We'll find ourselves in His presence. So now is the time, if you're not born again, to make reconciliation with Him. Because He has the keys of hell and death. Now, today is the day of salvation, as the Bible says. And if you are not born again and ready, you need to get ready. God doesn't guarantee you're going to live so long. Young people die all the time. So, get ready. Get saved. If you're a Christian, get ready. You're going to give account to this one. The one that John was allowed to get a glimpse of, we will be there someday as well. And we will give account. What did you do? And hopefully, 1 John 2:28 will finish there this morning. Hopefully, we won't be ashamed. But sadly, some will be. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That tells me some Christians will be ashamed because they didn't choose to abide in Him, which means to live for Him and to let Him run our lives, let Him be the King of our lives. And some Christians will be ashamed when we face the one who holds the keys of hell and of death. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us this great truth that Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is everything. And thank you that the one who's everything has given us eternal life as a gift. We cannot thank you enough. And Lord, may we in turn now serve you, honor you, worship you, reverence you with our lives until you come to take us to be with you. And may we at the same time warn others that you are coming and that there will be a judgment, but that you've offered the solution to their sin through Calvary. Lord, for someone in the service today and they have not yet been born again, I pray that they would take care of that today. Not put it off, but realize Jesus died and rose again for them and offers them eternal life. May they come and repent and accept that gift. And those of us that are Christians, Lord, may we just remind ourselves today we will be in the presence of you someday. And may we prepare ourselves for that day, knowing that you hold the key of hell and you hold the key of death and you will decide when it's our time. And until that time comes, may we be faithful. We love you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.